Nice to see everyone. Should we start with our opening prayer as we let people drift in? Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother. Beloved Jesus Christ. Blessed Master. Dearest Mother. Beloved David. Saints and sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king, reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Om. Om. Peace. Bliss. Amen. We have a short. Oh, not so short. See if people who remember this. I'll do a short meditation here. Tell me if you can't hear it start to play. You know, when David and I first saw this book that Mother had in her library, we thought that we would find a bunch of changes having been made to it because they had changed Master's books so much. And we were pleasantly surprised that they had not. A couple mistakes were made, but no intentional changes. And they seem to have corrected those mistakes. David even talks about one of the mistakes in one of his lectures, one of his talks. But we needn't get into that. It's pretty much decided, I think, that they didn't want to change Sri Yukteswar's words. He wrote this originally in English. And the story goes, of course, he wrote the original one in French, and he gave it to a priest, and it was lost. And then later he wrote it in English. And then this was published in 49. There was another publication of this book in 1920, which I have a copy of. And you're all welcome to have copies or scans of these books, these two books, 1920 and 1940. I said 47 in my email, but it's 1949. And the introduction gets a lot of attention because he talks about the yugas and all that. And that's what a lot of people focus on. But, of course, the book itself is more in line with Mother taught, and as I said in my email in the background section. So we'll start with chapter one. And I'll go through this slowly so we can have conversation if people want to. This is fairly dense material. So it's, and there's much room for thought in between for each section. So chapter one, the gospel. Oh, I meant to say that there's a lot of Sanskrit in this, and one of the things that happened with this, one of the later copies of the book that we're grateful for, although we don't know if they're good translations, they were all of the Sanskrit is translated. Now, he added in this book, early books, he gave the Sanskrit, and then he gave an explanation of the Sanskrit, or he gave a rough translation, I think, is probably the better way to do it. But he, you know, for people who were knowledgeable in Sanskrit, they had that to go off of, and then the English explanation was for the rest of us. But in the SRF, they actually translated, well, in fact, we'll start with chapter one there. So you can see, let's see if I can get this right here. You can see that it's, I have copies of this, but down below the Sanskrit there under Sutra 1, sorry about that. Anyway, it's this background thing. They, in parentheses or in square brackets, there's the translation that SRF put in that. So we wanted to publish this book in the original format, but with those translations added as an addendum so people can refer to them. This book doesn't have any translations, and it's not important for what we're going to do. So the Gospel, chapter one. The Eternal Father, God, Swami, Param Brahma is the only real substance, Sat, and is all in all in the universe. Man possesses eternal faith and believes intuitively in the existence of a substance of which the objects of sense, sound, touch, sight, taste, and smell, the component parts of this visible world, are but properties. As man identifies himself with his material body, composed of the aforesaid properties, he is able to comprehend by his imperfect organs these properties only and not the substance to which these properties belong. The Eternal Father God, the only substance in the universe, is, therefore, not comprehensible by man of this material world unless he becomes divine by lifting himself above this creation of darkness, Maya. See Hebrews. Hebrew, and he gives us a quote there, and you can probably all see it, and John, he brings I think it's the King James version of those two. And then, I believe Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. The almighty force Shakti, or in other words, the eternal joy Ananda, which produces the world, and the omniscient feeling Chit, which makes this world conscious, demonstrate the nature Prakriti of God the Father. I'm going to read that again. The almighty force Shakti, or in other words, the eternal joy Ananda, which produces the world, and the omniscient feeling Chit, which makes this world conscious, demonstrate the nature Prakriti of God the Father. As man is the likeness of God, directing his attention inwards, he can comprehend within him the said force and feeling, the sole properties of his self. The force almighty as his will, basana, with enjoyment, bhoga, and the feeling omniscient as his consciousness, chaitana, that enjoys bhokta. See Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so, okay, I'll keep reading. I want to show you a diagram. And I think I'll go to the next few paragraphs. The manifestation of omnipotent force, repulsion in its complementary portion, omniscient feeling or love, the attraction, is vibration which appears as a peculiar sound, the word Amen, Om. In its different aspects, Om presents the idea of change, which is time, Kal or Kala, in the ever unchangeable. And the idea of division, which is space, desh, in the ever indivisible. The ensuing effect is the idea of particles, the innumerable atoms, patra or anu. These four, namely the word, time, space, and atom, therefore are one and the same and substantially nothing but mere ideas. So I'm going to share. So, this is a way of describing what he's talking about here. So, I show in the circle Sat, within the circle. In reality, Sat is outside the circle, but as a way of talking about the whole universe, everything is contained in this circle. So, there is what's called beyond the beyond, and there is another level to this understanding. But for the teaching that Sri Yukteswar is doing here, trying to show us how we are situated, what happens at the very beginning. So many times we have things that describe the world. And we see it start from the bottom. We start looking at atoms, or we start looking at chemicals and physics and laws of nature and all of that. Well, it's all in the material realm. And of course, the materialists that are in ascendant right now in the world, they think everything comes from the material and goes up. But we think, our teachings are, that no, there is only God in the whole universe. There is only He. And that I am that I am is God speaking to Moses saying, I am, by the way, let's talk about that. That's an interesting, basic teaching. Now, Mother, I asked her one time that, I was a professor in philosophy, was talking about the I am that I am. And he was saying that one meaning, or maybe what he thought was the meaning, was that I am at all is who I am. That I am at all is who I am. And Mother says, no, that is not what it is. She says, I am that I am. Which I am? That I am. The only I am. The only true self that can say I am. And when I showed her this diagram, I said, well, Chittanananda are poles, as he describes them. And I put them in an infinity symbol to show that once you have the notion of two things, duality, then you have automatically the notion of infinity. And Mother said, when you have the notion of one, then you have the notion of infinity. She wasn't being critical necessarily, but she was trying to refine my understanding. When you have the notion of one, one can't be described without describing it against something else, and she's so right. Mother had thought this stuff through so well and for so many years. Now, emanating from the chit, I reflect it as a light, and it's often talked about the light of the Kutastha Chaitanya, which is the emanation from the third, from the sixth chakra, the causal, above the causal plane. Now, by the way, this is way above the causal plane. The causal plane is all contained in that little circle there, or the lower half of this larger circle. And I'll show that in just a minute. But just to describe or to have a way of dealing with this, we have Om, the Ananda, which means joy or bliss, Papa translates it. And Swami Sri Yukteswar did too, although he said the joy in this book, I noticed. But Ananda, from Ananda comes all of nature. And it manifests first as a sound, and buoyed up by that sound is Kal is time, and Desh is space. Is time and space are held as a duality in themselves that form, and he even says, from which come the atoms. The notion of an idea, or of a particle, excuse me, the idea of a particle. So we have next.
Larry, you just got a little quieter for me. I don't know for anybody else, but just to let you know.
There, I'll put my microphone closer. Is that better?
Yeah.
So this is how SRF did it, and I didn't care for that, so David and I worked on a better diagram. And if we look at this Anu, so I'll go back one. So if we look at this, the notion of individual particles starts here in Anu, and this is the universe that's created, that from which we all descend. This is all above the notion of time of the three bodily jars. And then this is a way of describing a single atom, one single universe of a body, or the universe of the causal plane and the astral plane. So there are all of the things that he describes here are, this is where we enter into a reality that we know about. And you know, the causal body here is made up, is the larger circle here, is all the characteristics of this physical world that we're going to talk about here and go through in this next rest of this chapter. I don't think we'll get through the whole chapter, but this is all described there. In the next few sutras, he talks about how the causal body is you know, basically a jar that holds the astral body, and then the astral body is, he even said, is like a ball below the great dome of the astral world. So this is the body of God, really, the astral body, a causal body, has all these characteristics in every particle of space. So this is a way of looking at the particularity of a particle that's created from this here, Anu, which Anu is the plural I believe anu is a plural of a particle, or maybe it's a vidya, but there's two or three words that reflect a particle. Prakriti is nature. Nature is maya. And Purusha is the Christ, sons of God. So as a descent into the world, this is a better description of what the Christians call the incarnation, and in which the Hindus call the an avatar. This descends from this higher plane down into a realm here, and then we are all contained down in this. The whole physical universe exists just in this gross body. There are many astral worlds, and there are many causal universes. The complexity is only what God can imagine, and so it has no end. You can continue to discover it. So I ask questions if there's any. We're going to cover quite a bit more yet. But I think that basic understanding of seeing the descent into flesh and how Sri Yukteswar is describing it is important. So I'm going to go through the first bit of the first sutras again.
Are those charts somewhere in the book?
No, they're not. This book here is the best I could do of an exact copy of the original one. All of those charts will be available. If you took those classes before that we did in 2001, you would have seen some of those charts, and they were part of the handout at that time.
Yes.
But every time I go through this, I learn more, and I'm sure everyone else does too. It's good to go through. Mother started from her understanding really is based on these teachings. She was steeped in these teachings Master gave out through his lessons and her own experiences with him. So when she went to India, she had, all of this as a background to understand the complexities of this world. So he says, the Eternal Father God, Swami Param Brahma, is the only real substance, Sat, and is all in all in the universe. Man possesses eternal faith and believes intuitively in the existence of a substance of which the objects of sense, sound, touch, sight, taste, and smell, the component parts of this visible world, are but properties. As man identifies himself with his material body, composed of the aforesaid properties, he is able to comprehend by his imperfect organs these properties only, and not the substance to which these properties belong. The Eternal Father God, the only substance in the universe, is, therefore, not comprehensible by man of this material world, unless he becomes divine by lifting his self above this creation of darkness. Prakriti, the nature, the almighty force Shakti, or in other words, the eternal joy Ananda, which produces the world, and the omniscient feeling Chit, which makes this world conscious, demonstrate the nature Prakriti of God the Father. As man is the likeness of God, directing his attention inwards, he can comprehend within him the said force and feeling, the sole properties of his self, force and feeling. That's so interesting. The force almighty as his will basana with enjoyment bhoga, and the feeling omniscient as his consciousness chetana that enjoys bhokta. I should look these words up, and I will when we go further into this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The word Amen, so the manifestation of omnipotent force. Now, I don't understand exactly the repulsion in its complementary proportion. Omniscient feeling or love, the attraction. So force tends to be pushing, and love is the attraction. It is vibration which appears as a peculiar sound, the word Amen, Om. In its different aspects, Om presents the idea of change, which is time, Kala, in the ever unchangeable, and the idea of division, which is space, Desh, in the ever indivisible. The ensuing effect is the idea of particles, the innumerable atoms, Patra or Anu. These four, namely the word time, space, and atom, therefore are one and the same, and substantially nothing but mere ideas. The four aspects, the word, time, space, and atom, this manifestation, the word becoming flesh, the eternal material, created this visible world. So this word, Amen, Om, being the manifestation of the eternal nature of the Almighty Father, or his own self, is inseparable from and nothing but God himself. As the burning power is inseparable from and nothing but the fire itself. And then he has revelations in John here. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. Adam's the throne of the Creator. These atoms, which represent within and without the four ideas mentioned above, are the thrones of spirit, the creator that shining on them creates this universe. They are called en masse, Maya, the darkness, as they keep the spiritual light out of comprehension. And each of them separately is called Abhidya, the ignorance, as it makes man ignorant even of his own self. Hence, the aforesaid four ideas, which give rise to all those confusions, are mentioned in the Bible as so many beasts. Many, man, so long as he identifies himself with his gross material body, holds a position far inferior to that of the primal fourfold atoms and necessarily fails to comprehend the same. But when he raises himself to the level thereof, he not only comprehends this atom, both inside and outside, but also the whole creation, both unmanifested and manifested, i.e. before and behind, in Revelations. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. We'll review this again. Kutasta Chaitanya, the Holy Ghost, Purushottama, Avas Chaitanya, or Purush, the sons of God, the manifestation of Prem Bijam Chit, attraction, the omniscient love, is life, the omnipresent Holy Spirit, and is called the Holy Ghost, Kutasta Chaitanya, or Purushottama, which shines on darkness Maya to protect, to attract every portion of it towards divinity. But the darkness Maya, or its individual parts, Abhidya, the ignorance being repulsion itself, cannot receive or comprehend the spiritual light, but reflects it. This Holy Ghost, being the manifestation of the omniscient nature of the Eternal Father, God, is no other substance than God himself. And so these reflections of spiritual rays are called the sons of God, Avas Chaitanya or Purush. And then he quotes John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Chitwa, the heart, ego, ahamkar, the son of man, buddhi, the intelligence. This atom, abhidya, the ignorance, being under the influence of universal love, chit, the Holy Spirit, spiritualized like iron filings in magnetic aura, and possessed of consciousness, the power of feeling, when it is called mahot, the heart, chitwa. Being such, the idea of separate existence of self appears in it, which is called ahamkar, ego, the son of man. Thus, being magnetized, it gets two poles, one of which attracts it towards the real substance, sat, and the other repels it from the same. The former is called sattva, or buddhi, the intelligence which determines what is truth, and the latter, which being a particle of repulsion, the almighty force spiritualized as aforesaid, produces the ideal world for enjoyment, ananda, and is called anand atwa, or manas, the mind. It's funny, isn't it, that we have these words described, first of all, ananda being bliss, and maya being associated with ananda. Ananda forms that bliss, that maya. And yet we have all these negative associations with this world. And so I'm convinced by that, these descriptions, that this world that we're in is time is for testing and for realizing we have to go through this period of sadhana and purging and gain access to this realm to see it correctly, to then know what true joy is, what ananda is. Saint Francis knew what true joy was. It was to be repelled and hated by the world, and yet never to feel any animosity towards that world, as some of his descriptions are so good in the stuff we've read before.
Larry, I remember reading The Perfect Joy of St. Francis, and how it could be joy, you know. It's quite something, isn't it, when you read of all the tortures he went through,
right,
and yet this was his perfect joy. It's quite something.
I know. So obviously we're in a state of transition. If we don't see these things, if we don't feel them, we do have access to this sometimes, so we shouldn't get too focused on the negativity that man can produce. We can produce it ourselves, because we really do have times of great joy and great understanding.
Sorry, could I just say something else, Larry?
Of course.
I remember the very last conversation I had with our David. I said to him, you know, in this journey from the light, going away from the light, and then having this coming back.
Right.
I said, why couldn't we say if we were a plant, if we got to the vegetable state, why couldn't we just decide that's it, we're that's enough for me, I'm going back home? And David said, desire nature.
Mm-hmm.
So once we leave God, this journey has to be gone through completely, doesn't it?
We never leave God, of course, but yes, of course, it has to be gone through, yeah. But you know, it isn't, we really did want this. We are part of this. We created this world with God. We are co-creators. We wanted to be hidden from the world. We wanted to know what it's like to have had these experiences. You know, I often think of the stories, and they have some wonderful Hollywood stories of angels wanting to be human, you know, wanting to be a human and to live in this world and to enjoy it, or to at least experience it. They need to know what we're going through, because they're the ones who are so associated with work on this earth. They're very aware of all the things that go on here, and there's an attraction, repulsion that they feel. But there is a desire to go. And I've often thought of it, you know, it's a silly story in a way, but it's so true. I think we've all experienced something like this. When I was in high school years, every summer I was in Montana and working on a farm. And at the end of the time, because of circumstances and work and wanting to get back onto my regular life, at the end of the summer I was always tired of the place. And glad to go home. But I, you know, around December, January, I could hardly wait to get back by June, you know, by May or so, when I'd leave, you know, just after school. And it's, I think of that as in a reincarnational sense, that we, you know, we have these memories, and these memories pull us. But in a way, it is searching for joy. There is some kind of joy in achieving something and doing something and being, you know, man is made to work. I mean, that whole idea of the story of Adam being given a command that he must work by the sweat of his brow is a great punishment. We see it that way. This is unfortunate, I think, because the Christians really do spend too much time on that we are, I don't know. I know these are real problems, and we all have to go through them. But I don't like intellectually to think of them that way. I think we can feel these things, and that's what we express. But I think we have to see it from God's point of view.
It's easy to forget, being a human such as I, that I am a co-creator.
Right, right. We have to own this realm. We have to own this place. We have to own our own karmic situation too. And, you know, Mother says, you know, you may not like it. I mean, she often said, don't go looking into other lifetimes because you may not like what you see. And you may be glad of the ignorance, you know, in terms of side to side. You would never be glad of the ignorance of knowing God because that's going vertically, going up. But to know previous lifetimes in a sideways sense or horizontal sense, you know, we've gone through those things. We're glad to have learned what we've learned there. We don't need to revisit them. Mother has even said that people have gone back into states that in a previous lifetime they were in a very bad mental state and that by learning about it, that revisit that it comes back, and they can be mentally disturbed greatly. So he says avidya is ignorance, which it is. It's literally we are ignoring the reality. Oh, I think, yeah, so we'll start on 7-10. Panchatattva, the root causes of creation, is the causal body. This spiritualized atom, chitwa, the heart, being the repulsion manifested, produces five sorts of aura, electricities, from its five different parts. One from the middle, two from the two extremities, and the other two from the spaces intervening between the middle and each of these extremities. So I'm going to show you what he's talking about there graphically as an aid to understanding it. These five sorts of electricities being attracted under the influence of universal love, the Holy Ghost, towards the real substance Sat, produces a magnetic field, which is called the body of Sattva Buddhi, the intelligence. These five electricities being the causes of all other creations are called Panchatattva. Pancha means five. And then the five root causes, and are named as causal body of Purush, the Son of God. So I will share my screen again. I wonder if I can just share. Yeah. Can you just, is your screen now not showing all my other stuff, but just showing the picture of Sat Chidananda? Okay, good. That's what I meant to do originally. So I'll see if I can go to this one. So, we always hear about, Rajas, Tamas, and Sattva. And then that there are five things caused from that. So, the Panchatattva are right here on this, and they are formed from, as he says, there's a Sattva and Tamas are the two extremes, and Rajas is in the middle. It's the activating principle that takes you from Tamas to Sattva. But there are three sets of three create the five senses, create the number five, the five poles created from the energies between this. So let me read that again. So being the spiritualized atom, being the repulsion manifested, produces five sorts of aura, electricities, from its five different parts. One from the middle, two from the two extremities, and the other two from the spaces intervening between the middle and each of the extremities. So I think in this drawing it would be better to have the five, since we have Sattva up here, and that's because it's closer to God and being able to see into the higher realms. In a Tamas, you're locked into the lower nature, and Rajas is the energy that takes you from them. But the causal body itself is made up of these three things, which form into five. And the senses come from that. And I believe Mother said something about this, sight and hearing are the two grand poles. And that, you know, often you hear this, that hearing is the last thing you leave this earth with. And then, then the other three senses would be put in here, probably the physical in the middle. But it's a way of thinking of it anyway. They're subsidiary senses. But they are distinct, and they are like threads that form of their own logic. So.
So I have a question, Larry, about the Abhidhya with what you had said earlier. So it's more of a chosen ignorance, not a just an unknowing?
Well, I mean, if we're co-creators, it's all chosen, is all I meant by that, right? Yeah. The ignorance is something we impose on ourselves or we ask for God for. But, you know, you don't. Ultimately, you know, you start off in the third person talking about God. And the higher realms, you talked to God in the second person. But we must acknowledge, we must understand where Jesus was speaking from is a state we can all speak from, and that is the first person. I am that I am. So that's the ownership, and that's the clear evidence, if we accept it, that we are to blame. We are, and again, this word of blame, I don't think on these higher teachings it's necessary to talk that way. It is something we've chosen, and we can look at it any way we want to. We can say we're down here to help others only, and that, you know, but we have our own karma, but really, as Mother teaches us, many times people with great karma to work through are working through it for other people or for reasons we do not know. So we just literally, that leaves us at sea as to knowing who I am, you know, who each person, what is self-realization really, what does it get you? Do you eventually realize, as Mother did, she came in to realize that she was an avatar, that this has all happened before to her. She'd been through it in her previous lifetimes. And, but she came down as Master did, as he promised to ply the boat between the two shores of eternity. But it's so, this book is intellectual, but it is, I don't know, I find it, it's just, different people have different things. I mean, some people really do just prefer, Papa just prefers the mantra, and it became so sweet. You know, I heard when I interviewed his grandson, Sriram, and it's really wonderful. We need to get that video out because it's quite an interesting video. But he said that when Papa first started, he started the whole thing by himself. He just, and it was the word Ram. It resonated with him. And that's initially, before he got the mantra given to him by his father, he was sitting in his room meditating. He wasn't even meditating. He was in some form of altered state, probably some form of ecstasy. But he couldn't pull himself away from it. He was just magnetized. And it was the word Ram he found so beguiling. And Sriram explains that really well. It's quite amazing. And then, of course, once he got the mantra, the power of that mantra is so full. He recognized it immediately, and it really quickened his. So you could hardly get Papa to talk intellectually. Yet you read his books, and there's tons of intellectual understandings because he's teaching individual people how to deal with this problem or that problem, and he's by his own experience and by his own understanding, realization. But so I don't think people have to know everything about the holy science. But for those of us who are interested in this stuff, and for everybody can benefit from learning from a great master like Sri Yukteswar anyway, where his mind was focused in this realm. He didn't need anything dealing with that magnetism. He was his upper mind. And by the way, there's two aspects to the mind. The upper mind is the buddhi, which discriminates truth. It discriminates the divine from the not divine, from the things that are not divine. Whatever, it maybe it's a better way to look at it. It's a direction going towards the source and going, and the manas is completely occupied with the physical realm or the lower realms anyway of each of the planes. And so the negative side of being an intellectual is you can be just completely focused on the monas aspect. And if you're a materialist, you're always looking for things differently than we're looking for here. We're looking for understanding. And it's an approaching it with an intellectual bent, but it is, it's helpful for some people. And it's also, these are stepping stones. This is not necessary to get there as for sadhana, for all of us, but some of us, benefit greatly at different stages for it. And so being knowledgeable on it, is very beneficial, especially in teaching others too, being knowledgeable. And it helps a great deal to get perspective, to get context. So then I'll continue. So these five electricities, being the causes of all other creations, are called panchatattva. The five root causes and are named as causal body of Purush, the Son of God. The three gunas, the electric attributes. So these electricities, being evolved from the polarized chitwa, which is the heart, are also in a polarized state and are endowed with its three attributes or gunas, sattva, tam, the positive, tama, the negative, and rajas, the neutralizing. Now here we go into how the different realms, now this is at the, we have to remember this is at the causal level too. These are all things happening in the causal, and the astral, and in the physical. So we always immediately jump to this organs of smell, taste, as being physical organs in the physical realm. But that's these, and it's so important to remember that the physical realm is a manifesting realm. It manifests ideas from above. The astral realm is the ideas somewhat drawn as a way of thinking about it. David talked about this beautifully. It's a way in which we draw ideas in the parchment that is the world of the astral world. And ideas are expressed, held within the mind, and there must be some astral depiction of them. I hate to say manifestation. And these things are manifested in this realm. So this, everything that we see here, everything we work with in our mind, everything is something that came from above. It wouldn't be here if it didn't already exist in the upper realm. And this is a small piece of the total of what's going on in the astral realm. The astral realm is so much faster than this one. The ideas, this is where the joy really comes from in the realm of the manifested reality that we're talking about here, is this sense of freedom. The positive attributes of these five electricities are jnanendriyas, the organs of sense. Organs of smell, taste, sight, touch, and hearing, and being attracted under the influence of manas, mind, the opposite pole of the spiritualized atom, constitutes a body of the same. The commentary is the five organs. So that was the five organs of sense, and now this is the five organs of action. The neutralizing attributes of them are karmendrayas. Karma is work or action. The organs of action, those of excretion, generation, motion, absorption, and articulation. These organs being the manifestation of the neutralizing energy of the spiritualized atom, chitwa, the heart, constitutes an energetic body called the body of energy, the life prana, or prana. These organs being the manifestation of the neutralizing energy of the spiritualized atom, chitwa, the heart, constitutes an energetic body called the body of energy, the life prana. And by the way, that pran is how Sri Yukteswar spelled it. So he was Bengali and perhaps didn't use words like call instead of kala. And they're negative, so, and this is bishaya or tanmatras, the five objective senses. So we have the organs of sense and the organs of action, and then we have the object of the senses. And their negative attributes are the five tanmatras, or objects of the senses of smell, taste, sight, touch, and sound, which, through the neutralizing power of the organs of action, being united with the organs of sense, satiate the desires of the heart.
Larry, can you stop and kind of explain that a bit more? So we've got those five senses, the positive attributes of those five senses.
No, we've got the five things that cause these senses to become real.
The electricity.
Right. Okay. That's right. The electricities. Right. We've got this Anu, the atom, and we've got these forces acting on the atom. And they manifest in this realm up above as buddhi, higher mind, and below as manas. And there's tension created between them. And there's five electricities that come from that. So those electricities form, in order to enjoy this world, we have to have this notion of sensing them. We have to have the means of completing that. Sensing is one thing, but what are they sensing? And so you have five things that are objects are being sensed and felt. Mm. In a way, they're all the same thing. It's all created instantaneously at the same time. You don't have one, then the other. You have it all at once. This once you establish this tension that exists, you know, it's funny to think now in the original drawing, I drew it as a horizontal polarity, but it goes vertically. This is the cross too. Mother talked about that. There's a horizontal side to things, but there's another dimension of duality that's a result of duality, which is to proceed downward.
And so are we actually getting to physical objects at this point when you have the negative?
Well, every one of these objects, the senses, has a causal, an astral, and a physical aspect to them.
But when they talk about the negative attributes, are they talking about actual physicality then? I guess.
I think he's using negative in an electrical sense. He's using it not as anything bad, but rather right.
I mean, our senses in a sense, we have a physical manifestation of it, like the nose, but smell isn't a thing in the sense. It's a sensation, I guess. So I'm just wondering if that's the actual, are we dealing with the actual physicality of it yet?
So I guess the way I think of it is in the causal realm, these things are jumbled up very close to each other. The ideas, these are ideas. Mm-hmm. And so the electrical polarity, you see immediately the potential here. And then as you move into the astral body where you play with these things, you draw these, you're an artist, if you can think of it as an artistic approach, and you draw these things out and you say, well, what would that be? How would that look, you know? And you take an idea that you had in the causal realm, and you kind of draw it into it and have been play with it as an idea. What would that do? And then once you decide, well, let's make that real where you really feel that. Where you can feel what you have something physically you can feel, touch, you can feel it.
But what I'm asking, yes, I guess that, but right now we're still talking in the causal at this point.
We're not. No. He's talking about this realm these are all three body, everything happens. There's similarities and there's analogies for all three realms.
And I guess just at the bottom of that page, I've got my page up here, when you get to the Yanendriyas,
right.
It's at the five organs of sense. So at that point, we are talking about actual organs.
Well, I mean, I don't know. I don't see why necessarily. There would be an organ here, meaning it was somehow drawn and conceived in the way that it is in the astral realm, but the idea exists in the causal plane too. I don't think you can separate these things, and we have to look at it from our own. Mother says that we right now have an astral body that's encased, perhaps, in it's encased in, or the soul is even, so it goes deeper than the astral body, but the causal is also encased. This is the self, what a single son of man is.
Larry, does this relate to the 10 subtle qualities of the mind that Mother talked about? You said that between the buddhi and the manas, which would be the higher mind and lower mind, there were those electricities. And do these, Yanandreyas and Karmandreyas, do they relate to the...
He's like a polarity associated with him there. Yeah, I don't know. That'd be a good question. I do believe he talks about it. It's been many years since I've read this, and I didn't read this beforehand because I wanted to just start into it. And I'm seeing things I never have seen before, as we always do with these kinds of books. So I think he does talk about it, but in the exact analogy with Mother, I don't know. But it makes sense, doesn't it? Because here we have 5, and we often see things polarized. We see 6 chakras with 2, and we have 12 apostles. We see this a lot. And this is the fractal nature of reality, too. Repeating patterns. But duality is one of the most important things we have to recognize, is that there's the duality. You can break everything down into 2 things. And then that unifies by full understanding of just who and what we are.
I'm going to follow up with Kate's question, because you had, and I understand electricity, you have the positive, the negative, and the neutral, right?
Yes.
But so how, in my mind, neutral, and maybe I'm just stuck there, kind of, it stops things, right? It neutralizes acid and whatever, you know, it just,
right.
So how, but that doesn't seem to be when I'm reading, are you reading it? It doesn't seem to be the right, terminology in
well
that.
He says, remember, he says neutralizing, not neutral. In other words, it's the means by which you move things from one thing to the other. So it's it's similar to the gunas. Rajasic is what activates you or moves you towards it's the means by which you move from one to the other. It's the activating principle. So yeah, and neutralizing. But to look at your main point, still stands on its own, which is when you have stasis, then you have then being in the neutral state. Now, is that the better place to be? Well, in this teaching, it's clear that sattva is where we want to be. But that's because why we're going somewhere. We are trying to get out of these bodies. We're trying to dissociate. We're trying to break the bonds, the boundaries of these bodies. But without that, we could be static and just completely neutral. And neutral is where the stasis, that's where you get stasis. But that means no change is going on. So the world is, yeah. So the world is created, and it's preserved, and that's a 3-stage thing that goes through all of reality. And then there's the absorption back. Yeah.
Thank you.
But that's so you know, you have to read this many times, and then you have to ask God to understand it, and then it's. These things, these ideas here written down in English are just alluding to the truth here and alluding to a pattern. But generally, not to say that this is all now understood. This is just a way of talking about how complex this world is, but giving us hints on how to see it in a way that the world will make more sense to us.
And the bottom line, too, is we have to experience this. It's not a matter of cluttering our minds and making everything complicated up there,
right.
And
yes.
Worrying or anything. It's
right.
It's a matter of God will give us glimpses of these things when it's time.
That's right. I think so many people have experiences that they then read about it in Hindu scriptures and in Christian scriptures, too. But they'll read about it. Oh, that's exactly what I experienced. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But you just said we have to experience it. No, in order to understand it, we have to experience it. You're right. And we to be able to. But we don't have – none of us have to go through – you see, the thing is, in a way, there's so many desires in this world that we can't – we don't want to be involved in them all, but we already have desires and ideas and things we want to do in this lifetime already into our destiny, built into ourselves, and it's unique for each person. But there is a single, Mother says, there's one pathway, and it's narrow. That is the same and common for all, but still, it even looks different even then. It looks different for each pathway to the top. And that's the only thing we really have to all do to get to the higher states. But to explore this realm, yeah, you have to experience it to really understand. When you're seeing something taught about at this level, this is where he got, where did Sri Yukteswar get this except through his own? He read, you know, a lot, and he was very well educated, but he had to connect it with experiences. So that's another.
I was just going to say, and every once in a while, God gives you little tidbits, mm-hmm. and it's like, wow, that's incredible, or I love it, you know, like little things that I couldn't even repeat, you know, but it's like, wow, it's just showing us who God is, who we are, you know.
There's that intellectual side of what you see when you go out into the canyon lands and you see a sunset, and you have to experience it to see it, but it's that realm of wonder. Well, this happens in the mind too, doesn't it? Yeah.
So Larry, you were mentioning that you decided, or you and Joe were talking about doing this class today, kind of as a little bit of a background to the mystical crucifixion, talking about some concepts that perhaps people needed. Was there anything specifically in this chapter that?
No, it was really more the means by which. The question comes, and many people who are critics of Mother, and I've heard this from other people, most notably at Yogacharya Black's place, why are you bothering with all this stuff, you know?
Mother's teachings. The crucifixion kind of stuff.
No, like, yeah, especially Mother's teachings. Right? Why are you bothering with all this stuff? So Yogacharya Black told me the only thing you have to do, you must pierce that star at the center of the third eye. Get to the point where you can see that, and you've got to go through that. Everything else will be meaningless to you. He's really, really a wonderful soul. He spoke from authority. But he, you know, these people are critical of each other. And Mother was critical of some people too, so we don't know why she, but, you know, each person teaches from their own position. And I never took anything negatively from him. He wasn't speaking in a negative way, a little bit dismissively. He would wave his hands and stuff like that. But Papa told Mother not to worry about this stuff. Well, why is Sri Yukteswar spending a whole book on it? And why was Babaji asking him to do it? So if we had more time, or as we have time, the Bhagavad Gita is full of this stuff too, showing Master was deeply knowledgeable and deeply interested in this. So it's a way of explaining that, but it's to show you that Sri Yukteswar had the analogies that he did, that and he shows with the scriptures here. These are beautiful. I mean, who would interpret these things this way? We say about Mother, how did she come up with that interpretation? Well, this book is full of that stuff. And he so perfectly describes things that we kind of already know about it in the Christian world. But my gosh, when you add in, this is standard teachings. This is the Samkhya philosophy. These are fairly standard higher teachings Sanatana Dharma that I talked about. The eternal philosophy, or the perennial philosophy. I always love that term. And that he's saying, look, this is a common understanding. Here's how we understand it. And I see it in your Bible. It says right here, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. And he talks about there is only God. And these things saith the Amen. And if you know that to be Om, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That Word is, we think of it as Jesus, and rightfully so, but it is on every one of us. It's what made us, brought us to life. It's what brought us to this world. And so Mother's teachings are much more complicated to how we would understand what she's teaching us. And that really is, as Judy said, you know, that's something you really do have to understand to experience, or experience to understand, excuse me, to experience to understand it. But by knowing about it and speaking to the Western world that Master came here to speak to, and he did so beautifully with his autobiography, he really knew the Western mind. He just knew it so well eventually by the time he was writing that book. And he really admired it. He knew its flaws, he knew its foibles, he knew it, but he also knew the power that was in the understandings, potential understandings here, and he wanted to, and he's been sent for that reason. We must keep that in mind, this, what we're about here. We are here to work with the Christian, the Western world. That's why Master gave up everything he had in the world that he enjoyed so much and came here as a great adventurer. You know, Kriyananda asked him if he was, Master was talking about the terms paramukta, meaning what Papa called sahaja samadhi. It's the full realization. There's another way of thinking of it too. Master talks a lot about satya savakalpa and nirvikalpa samadhi. But there was this another state that he talked about, and that is being established in nirvikalpa. And that would be identical to, and so he called that a paramukta. And that's a natural sahaja samadhi. That's exactly the same thing, clearly. So Kriyananda asked him, when he was explaining who was a paramukta and living at the time, and there's very few. And he asked him about someone. He said, no, they hadn't attained the final realization. But the ones that had were his guru, his that he knew about were his guru lineage. And now it doesn't mean he didn't know about others, but he didn't. He said those were the only ones that were. You never know with when he's teaching and with Kriyananda interpreting if he's being taught something. But I take most of his stuff as being well understood, and I accept this particular story. And that is that when he asked him, "What about you, Master? Are you a paramukta?" And Master said, "Only someone in that state could do the work that I'm doing." So Bob Ladd mentioned the other day to me that Ramana Maharshi, when he met Master in 1935 or so, told him something that he shouldn't do, and Yogananda Master did it anyway. And so this is told from the point of view of Ramana Maharshi, is obviously right, you know. And so I said, and it just came to me so strongly. I hadn't thought about it one way or the other. I mean, there is a part of me that wants to defend Master no matter what he does. But, you know, Master talks about it in his autobiography, how much he tested saints. He knew saints. He knew all kinds of saints and different levels and everything. He knew what a person's state is. So I told Bob, yeah, that is, the Master may have made a mistake, if you look at it from that point of view, he made a mistake not doing what the greater Master, Ramana Maharshi, was telling him to do. But I said, you know, you can't take it from our point of view. We don't understand what Master's doing. You know, and when he was asked by Kriyananda if Ramana Maharshi was a paramukta, he says, no, he's not there. So, it's so easy to take someone like Sai Baba, Satya Sai, you know, or Shirdi Sai Baba and Ramana Maharshi and Meher Baba, all these people that we speak way above our understanding, and I recognize that, but to tell the stories that are told and to give them some understanding, that Yogananda was absolutely, yeah, we are so lucky to be a part of anything he's, any of his projects. And mother's completing something there too, and we have to pass on these teachings for the reasons, for the values that they'll have for later generations at least. The thing is, in these experiences we all go through, and we see it through mother's point of view and the power that mother had, These things happen to people too, and they, it's another way of looking at the Kundalini to see it as a crucifixion. But my gosh, it's such a perfect understanding of it. It's just simply perfect understanding. When I remember, this one woman was really into Hinduism. She's a Western woman, and she said something about Jesus. Well, he was a man. The Hindus deal with gods. They deal directly with gods. And I thought, Jesus was the Son of God. That's a way of saying from God. And the idea that gods, these are individuals, and they're emanations, reflections of individual souls. If they have, they can be understood as gods, but there's no such thing as gods, plural, anyway. But that there's a level above. I think what she's really not taking note of is that there are forces and principles in the world that become manifest, and they are in the statues and in the murtis, the temples. These gods seem to exist, and they're probably very high souls, very, very high causal beings. Who do really, the Dakshineswar temple was a remarkable place. Just amazing feeling there. It's all good. It's all God. But Kali is not a god in that sense. She's God. Pure and simple. So he, Sri Yukteswar has other interpretations throughout the book here. But he's laying this stuff that we're dealing with right here. He's laying the groundwork for what the Eastern world had to offer in their teachings, which are so much more detailed. But yeah, we don't know why. So I mostly wanted to show some of these interpretations of what the beginning God in his unmanifest form, and as he creates the world, he does it through first forming a dual aspect of himself. He sees a duality in himself, and from that duality, he then created all the rest of this.
In Mother's words, he wiggled his big toe.
Exactly. That's funny you say that. I was just thinking that. It's so true. By the way, we have, and maybe I'll put them up on the web if people ask for them, but we have a holy science of Mother. Mother gave a talk where she talked about, and we realized, David and I both realized, wow, this is literally Mother's, translation of this book, the holy science, this basic stuff, not the later stuff. And then David wrote also a thing called the 24 Principles that Sri Yukteswar talks about in here later on. And also he wrote a book that I've identified, or I've called David's Holy Science. It's a short booklet, but it's very interesting insights. So actually, he gave a class on that too. He did one of the Loon Lake, I think, on the 24 Principles.
Do you have it up on the website, Larry?
No, I don't. It has to be kind of put together. It's some drawings and some. Although, they are, take that back. I should all tell all of you, that the original classes for the second coming of Christ, David did all his classes on the Christ. He did all the classes on the Bhagavad Gita. And on
Master's Lessons.
Oh, thank you. Master's Lessons. Those are still up on the website. And the notes that are there, if you go to the, you have to get a private link. They're not public, but all the classes are available with that link, and anyone can write to me and ask me. I'll send you the links. The links are still there. We, for instance, gave one to one of the, some Ananda people who had asked about that. And gave the link to them. Once you have that link to all, then you see all 45 talks that David gave with all the notes attached. It's still there on the website. So some of the stuff is there.
I'm not certain if it's the same David's Holy Science that you're talking about, but his writing the 24 aspects of creation with his portrait of the cosmic man
that goes with it.
In the back of both the Silence book and the Notes to Sadhaka's book. So if somebody has those, it's all there at the back, and it's it's nice because we can all relate to David's descriptions a little easier the way he words things. Sometimes easier than Sri Yukteswar.
Much more so. Yeah. He's doing a more comprehensive Sri Yukteswar, and he was being asked to do this in a more comprehensive way. And he was also steeped in the knowledge that was there in India that we have to, I mean, David's just living this world. He's discovering this world himself personally. And therefore, it's not as mature as something that's written by the Rishis 5,000 years ago with 5,000 years since then, you know, embellishing it or understanding it.
And I might just add too, because it's delightful that, David, he also wrote this little short story, he called it the creation story. It's like his 24 aspects of creation parallels the technical, you know, tone of Sri Yukteswar's Holy Science.
So is this in the same places though? Is that also in the back of the
Connie has it. At the back. And so then he wrote this creation story, which is just a few pages, and it's funny and it's cute, and it's like how you would tell the story, this whole, like if you were to try to explain all of this to like a kid, that's how
for most of us
that's how
well
to tell
then,
it. So
why would we don't need any more deeper than that anyway. We don't need we all take this for what it's worth to us. Sri Yukteswar, the vision that Sri Yukteswar had was being prompted to him by Babaji was to go, I think, hundreds of years into the future. And so a lot of these things were being created for that. Well, that story, you know, we found, I was on a website, you know, every now and then I'll type in the word Mother Hamilton into Google and see where she shows up, you know, we've all done this, I suppose. And, a couple funny stories, but I won't bother with that. I did find David's creation story in one of no attribution. It's literally I'd taken right from the website. I think it's, that must have been on some public link or something, or maybe he had taken the class, I'm not sure. But David's creation story.
What I'm thinking of right now is the book that Ruth put together of David's poems.
Yeah,
and the very, very first one, how he talks about being mineral, coming in as lava, and going through each one. That was so nice to read. Oh, I love that one.
Larry, I thought it was wonderful that you took this kind of, not really a tangent, it's absolutely part of what we're studying with the mystical crucifixion.
Oh, good. Yeah, I think it is too. I think it's important to understand for sure.
It was just not long ago where I sat down and I opened Revelations. I've never wanted to really get into Revelations in my life, but something drew me there. And just the state I was in, I was understanding what Revelations was talking about. And so you were, I was like, oh my gosh, like before in a different state of mind, it's like, well, that's disturbing and that's scary and ugh. But in this other, just feeling tuned in, it was all coming like, oh, these are revelations. which may seem obvious to everybody else in the world, but they're revelations of the absolute truth of what Sri Yukteswar is explaining here. And he gets into that exactly in this Holy Science.
He does.
The same thing before in a different state of my evolution. I tried to read the Holy Science and I just couldn't do it.
Yeah. Well, you can see it's going to be a lot of classes to go through this. People will want, maybe not want to come, but with whoever holds on will go through it all. And the thing is, I don't understand a lot of this. You try to put together things structurally, and those drawings helped me. And by the way, I think I've got that one to share, but I never liked the drawing that, here we go. I never liked the drawing that they did for create. This is the drawing that they used to do that same thing that I was doing. So, and I just, this always, we didn't like this. It was showing all the things in the same connection and everything, but it just seemed to be more that it would be in an egg shape or an oval shape for myself. And so, that's what prompted it too, was that I understood what they were doing. I was happy enough with what they were doing there, but I just thought it not, I just didn't think it explained it correctly. So.
Mm-hmm. Larry, was there not a movie also on the Holy Science that we've watched at one time or another with David?
Oh gosh, I don't know. Anybody know?
I've never heard of it.
I don't know. Okay. Now there was a movie about the star, about the inner, you know, the introduction of Holy Science is what gets a lot of attention, because he talks about the yugas and that the our sun revolves around another sun. And so there, you know, and then that's what causes the yugas, or the what's called the precession of the equinoxes. There was a, it was called the lost star or something like that, and that was done by Michael Crichton.
Yeah,
we did do that. That's true. And that was the Holy Science. Based that was Michael or Walter Cruttendon is the one who did that, paid for it. And he even had James Earl Jones do the voiceover for it. Beautifully done. Or Morgan Freeman, I forget, one of those guys. And he had the money to do it, so he put it. He runs a binary research, and he wrote that book, The Lost Star, or the Lost Star, or the something of the yugas, anyway. By the way, what's that?
What was the film called?
The Great Year. It's called The Great Year. Yeah. So, yeah, if you haven't seen that, it's really wonderful. Although, there's the Ananda people did a better book on it. I think, because they didn't, one of the things that Walter Cruttendon has tried to do is to show that, look for the either it was assumed initially that it's a dark star, a black hole or a dark star that was the only thing possible that our sun could be going around, because 24,000 years is not enough to show an orbit around another star. Unless that star is very close, just because if once you study the astronomy well enough, you see that there's hundreds of millions of years or tens of or millions of years between motions in the galactic level. And so there's been criticism. Some people think it might be Sirius, which is, it's one of the closer stars and it's the brightest star in the sky. And the Egyptians were completely focused on it. So Cruttendon started his research and work on that, assuming that he eventually he nailed it down to being serious. But so the book, I think it's called The Yugas by David Steinmetz and Joseph Selby. But anyway, I can get you that information too. That is a great description or historical research on showing how at the different times Sri Yukteswar points at the yugas, and that's all in the introduction to this book. The yugas point to the mental dharma of people at different higher yugas, and how the golden age, we really can see into the upper realms. We can see into the astral realms. We're in a sattvic state. Everybody living at that time. Population is probably lower at that time too. Yeah, The Great Year, you can still buy it. And I think you can see it on Prime or someplace like Netflix or something. It's very, very interesting. But that's more focused on the astronomy, whereas the other ones are talking about historical connections, showing historical connections. When we lost, for instance, one of the beautiful things they show, the Greeks knew that we were in, Earth went around the sun, and around the same time, if you look at 500 AD as being the bottom of the yugas, if you go back to the beginning of that time in the 700 BC or so, which is the Dwapara Yuga into the Kali Yuga, and then as you come out of the Kali Yuga, the geocentric changes to heliocentric, that idea happens at about exactly the same place on the yuga cycles. One is the descending, they lose that knowledge, and then it comes back up and they show, and here's the knowledge is gained back at exactly the same place, nearly symmetry is just amazing. They do a wonderful, just basic stuff about how 500 AD was the Dark Ages and all the things that were descending and all the things that were increasing.
Larry, we lost your mic again.
Oh, how's that?
Much better. Thank you.
Yeah. I got this stupid cable. I have a set with Bluetooth, which will work better, but this seems to work better overall.
You brought up an interesting point about population, and I was thinking about souls and where they go. You know, if they are done with the work and come, but what happens to the souls that have like separated out as different aspects of God, and then they absorb back in?
Well, it's a big mystery. There's clearly many more suns in the galaxies in this galaxy, there's many suns with other people living on them, physical people. And Master said there's people living all over the place in this universe. And then in the astral realm has more suns, and it's teeming with life. Every sun has a planet around it that has people on it. It's just mind-boggling to think of the complexities. But you know, those things, those ideas are just ideas. We can look at it two ways. We can say, oh, it's none of our business. Who cares? And it's just a bunch of people that don't affect me. They have nothing to do with me. Well, they do. And they only come into existence as God thinks of them and creates them. His mother says, you know, if God stopped thinking about you, you would stop existing instantly. He's thinking of us constantly. But the idea of teeming with souls is just daunting. But you know, I tell you, I love this idea that Sri Yukteswar shows here, that everything is sat, which is existence, right? That is the only thing that exists. And it is such a, you know, the psychologists, psychiatrists have this notion of existential angst. And it's such a true state in the higher realms too. It is this complete absorption in the possibilities in this realm. The possibilities of God moving his little toe. What happens with that? It's completely endless. But it also leaves you at sea. We're so happy living on this earth, standing on this earth and going to bed, going to work and going to eat and all the things. This little sliver, little tiny sliver of reality that we have.
And yet we are that, you know. I was going to say it's a holographic universe.
It is, yeah, exactly. Know?
So... And those ideas of time or space are just mental constructs. You know, everything is right here and right now. I don't worry myself about it.
No, you don't worry about it. But, you know, the reason I bring up the existential angst is that the experience of that realm is so daunting. That you know, the idea of being a hayseed in London or in Paris, you know, you're just completely out of your depth. You have no idea what to do or that you could have anything to say to people there and could understand their realm. It's like that with this, in that sense that it's so immense a possibility that I always have existed. I always, and I'll never not exist. I don't get out of this. So the angst that they talk about as psychiatrists is that we have this notion we're imprisoned in these bodies, and the existential angst comes from the realization that we can't get out. And so we hope for death to take away some of this stuff. But our teachings put you right back in the soup again with reincarnation. And then you have incarnations in the astral many times. And each time we get enough new joy and new impetus to go back down to the farm in Montana every summer. It sounds exciting. And then you get tired of it and you want to go, just go back into a normal life.
Or go back to that very difficult mountain meadow. You forget all the pain of getting there, only the joy of being there.
And then how about giving birth, too? Oh. You know, there's a good example, too. I mean, my gosh, what you get out of it is this precious bundle that you are attached to. And, well, especially for women, because they spend 9 months with that child. In such an intimate contact. And that intimacy for the mother extends for some time afterwards, too. Never is, a man never has the same experience. It's clearly very strong for men, too, but it's in a different way. That's why my master always says the mother is closer than the father. But that experience to go into getting born again, to have another child, that desire to have another child and all that. You think as you go through it, why did I want to do this? And especially giving birth. Oh, sorry, Michelle, go ahead.
Oh, yeah. If we could remember the pain, then we would never have a second child.
Well, of course, you do remember it. It's just that
it's
all
kind of
feeling.
Vague.
Yeah.
Our mind, like, I remember it, but I don't remember, but I don't remember it.
Yeah, yeah.
Our mind kind of erased it.
Well, you know, the mother said that we're lucky that we get our mind erased between lifetimes because we can start afresh somewhat. We can. We have impulses. We have tendencies that come from other lifetimes. But we get a free, clean slate with a new bunch of people to, you know, get close to or have arguments with. Depending on what's going on. I mean, we have to worry about the world in war and everything else too. So it's, we're taking on a lot.
Speaking of war, Larry, these gatherings are really, really wonderful and really needed during these times.
It's yeah.
So nice. So nice.
Yeah, it's funny how, you know, I meant to do this last year and what with our trip and planning for that, it just kind of fell through. But I always intended to do this year, you know, after we got back. Yeah, it's good to hear. Yeah, it's nice to get together like this. I mean, Peter's have been really nice too lately, hasn't it? His Zoom to God. Crazy man. Zoom to God. Where does he come up with this stuff? You know, his letters telling people to pray for certain people too. He writes them like he's writing something for a magazine ad or something. It's so beautiful. That guy.
He's not here to defend himself, Larry.
No,
I think he's on his trip. I think he's in Europe.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh,
wow. He's going to Assisi also. He's going to Assisi.
Jill's in Nova Scotia. So,
yeah,
they're both abroad.
Well, when you talk of Peter with writing his magazine article about asking for prayers, I had sent him an email sharing with him how I felt the prayer had helped me. And it was interesting to read his editor's response back.
Yeah. So he responded to you, huh? Oh, that's nice.
We have a reverend for all occasions in our group.
That's right. We'll have to gossip about Jill too, won't we? Yeah, right.
Greg can pass it on. Call though, if you start talking about Jill.
Say again.
There's a mole on the call if you start talking about Jill.
We can only think of good things anyway, so it's okay.
Yeah, that's right. And that's the way Mira meant it, too.
Well, it's great you're going to Anandashram, Kate and Larry.
Yeah, we're really looking forward to it.
Swami wrote to us a number of times when we were on our trip, our pilgrimage. He was following our emails, which was lovely.
Yeah.
And said, when are you coming to the ashram? So,
lovely.
We decided this is part two of the pilgrimage. Just we had that interruption in the beginning.
Well, they thought maybe we would just travel over to into India from where we were at, you know, so. Shruti was saying that, so.
We said it's July. I don't think so.
Yeah, exactly.
But we knew this occasion was coming up and thought if there was any way we could, we would do it. And we told Swamiji that we'd be coming. So.
I thought you were inviting us with that email you sent out regarding your trip to India.
Of course.
We'd
love to have you come along.
Well, I wish I had more of a left-sided brain, but I really don't because it's just over the top for me to try to figure out flights. And, oh, my goodness, it's like there's a lot that goes into that. So.
It is, yeah.
But I would like to go.
No, give us some thought. Mm-hmm. Well, it's getting late, so let's do our closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
Every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
Surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
My communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Oh. Oh. Peace. Bliss.